503.
Good to see you tonight, and I hope you've enjoyed the song service before we begin our preaching part of the service tonight. It's just good to have each of you. We've anticipated this meeting, in fact, for one whole year to begin our fifth weekend meeting, and Elder Sonny Piles and I were together sometime back in this year, and I talked with him, and he was going to be in the area, so he agreed to come and fill for us, and then, of course, our regular fifth weekend meeting for the Bear Creek Association begins tomorrow at 1:30. The singing service will begin, and then preaching, the Lord willing, will be at 2:00. So we hope that you can make all the meetings tomorrow afternoon, and then we'll have supper served here at around 5:00, and then the preaching will begin again at 7:00. Singing, of course, at 7:00, preaching at 7:30. And then we'll meet back here Monday morning, somewhere around 10:00, for our song Sunday morning. Well, it'd be all right if it's all Monday. Hey, look, I can take Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday when it comes to preaching now. But Brother Sonny wouldn't be here on Monday. That's the problem. And so hope you can come back Sunday morning at 10:00, and we'll always have our lunch after that. And if you can't come, I just would desire an interest in your prayers. I hope you pray for the meeting, not only this one. There's others, I believe, at Pleasant Hill this weekend. Is that right, Elder Langham? Fifth Sunday meeting at Pleasant Hill on Sunday. And also down at Herring's Grove. And there may be others I just don't know about. But the Lord willing, we hope to be here. And I hope that the Lord will bless you to come and be with us. And we're just happy that each of you have turned aside from the cares of life this evening to come and be with us. Some of you have traveled a distance, and I guess Brother Steve Cobbs is here. He's from Alabama. I don't believe anyone I saw that has traveled any further. In fact, Brother Steve called me up about a month ago. That's how far he was looking into this fifth weekend meeting. And he wanted me to send directions how to get to my house, and so I kind of drug my feet on it, and I even saw him in Alabama the second weekend of September. And the first person I saw, I guess, was Brother Steve, and he won't know where the directions were to my house. But anyhow, we finally made the connection, and he didn't miss a turn. Came right up and rung the doorbell. So we're happy to have him, and those of you who have made an effort to be here tonight. It's just happy to see each one of you, and I know that you feel at the close of a week, a work week for us, most of us that work 8 to 5, 5 days a week. It's just a blessing to be in the Lord's house and to thank him for all of his mercies and to, in our feeble way, try to raise our voices as we've already done in praise and adoration to his wonderful and blessed name. I can't think of a time in my life, of course, I guess as the years go on by, they all get prettier and prettier, but it's certainly been already a nice autumn, and the Lord has certainly showered his sunshine down on us, and it's just lit up everything, and our hearts are lit also with his precious love. Sister Jenny Taylor's here after an operation. We're glad that she's made the effort to be here tonight, and as most of you are, have made some effort to be here. We appreciate all of our preaching brethren here, and you know that we couldn't do without you, and we appreciate your support. And each one of you that are here will have come down at the end of the service and join in our handshake down here. But we're going to ask Elder Roy Spear from High Point Church. That's the one that's closest to us. And, of course, he serves also Pleasant Hill Church down at Asheboro and also the church down in a place that I became familiar with, didn't even know it existed until here a few years ago, Bear Creek Church down at Millingport, that's what they call it, and that's all I know for a better name, but that's where the church is located in that community. We're happy, again, to be in the Lord's house and to be in his presence, and I hope that the Lord will take each of us tonight and that our minds might be separated. And it'll take an effort, brother. When Elder Spear comes to pray, I hope you pray for yourself that the Lord, the Spirit of God, will just take all the day's activities, all the week's sorrows and the trials and the tribulations and the problems that might come tomorrow, and that our minds might be focused upon divine and heavenly things. And if that happens, then I feel like that you'll rejoice and be happy that you came. But if you got some nagging problem out here that's going to be here with you through the service, then you're going to be a miserable creature trying to sort them two out. So I hope that the Spirit of the Lord will bless us to that end. We're going to ask the Elder Spear to come, and if he's not selected the song, then I'd like for you to turn to number 103, and we'll use that. I don't know of anybody that, other than our aged, that are sick and afflicted, and I don't know of any other things that. But Brother Roy hopefully will include that in his prayer. So stand, if you will, and sing 103.
God of love, oh, hear our prayer. Kindly pour thy big care. Bring a little love within. Love and save us to the end. Save us in the prosperous hour from the flaring tempter's power, from villains suspected one, from the world's pernicious mouth. Come all our dependence vain, on the help of feeble man, every arm of flesh remove, stay us all eternal love. Save us from the great and wise, till they sink in their own eyes, till they nothing know beside Jesus and him crucified.
It's a pleasure to be here tonight, and trust that, as Brother Heuben has already stated, that each one of you has come with a prayer on your heart. And as we endeavor to pray, please in the quietness of your own heart, go into the secrets of your own chambers and pray as I endeavor to pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, it's such a wonderful privilege that we have as poor mortals of the dust to have manifested in our hearts and souls the love of God. For the love of God is so great and so pure and so enduring that it'll last us all our lifetime through here, carry us through the silent cities of the dead, and even on that great and glorious morning of the resurrection, give us the hearing ears to hear the voice of the Son of God as he says, "Child, awake and come higher," to receive the promise that was from the foundations of the earth. Dear Heavenly Father, we'll never understand the true depths of the love of God, but we feel like it's pinching us upon thy mercy that as we travel down the roads of life here in this world, not only ourselves, but the waiting congregation, that we have felt the very tugging strings of the love of God manifested in our hearts and in our souls. And dear Father, if this has come to us, it's not by any works of righteousness which we've done, but it is by the imputed righteousness of the Son of God and the love that he had for the bride that thou gavest him. And dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this night as we gather together that we don't have any other name to bring before thee. We have no other gods to bring before thee but the only true and the living God. And dear Heavenly Father, may we feel that pleasant experience again tonight of having fellowship with God. And dear Heavenly Father, as this brother comes to speak to us, we realize he's only a man. And we realize that without thee, that only words could fall from his lips. But with the unction and the spirit of the Heavenly Father and his gracious Holy Spirit, that we can be together lifted up to the mountaintop and see the landscape o'er and say how great thou art. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this church here at Parkview and for the members that go to make it up, for each visitor that's here tonight, and for the sister churches in the old Bear Creek Association. We do pray that thou would bless us in this fifth weekend meeting, that as we come together from the various places, that we can come together in peace and love and fellowship and charity one to another. Dear Father, what we fail to ask of thee that we stand in need of, supply every need. Be with the sick and the afflicted, those that have lost loved ones, and those that are distressed in both mind or body. And dear Heavenly Father, go on through life's journey with us. Choose our changes for us. Lead us in a plain and a simple path, that we may have nothing to take our minds off of the end of the race, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our Christian hope and race. For it's in thy precious name that we say amen.
Amen.
May God bless you.
I don't know. Some of you may not know Elder Piles, and he certainly wouldn't get up here and give a long introduction about who he is, but he's been coming here for many years in this area, and we're just happy tonight we had to have him. He's from Graham, Texas, and if you're here for the first time, you're around him long, you'll find that he's a lovable individual and certainly dedicated to the cause of Christ. And we're thankful so many times, so many things that we'd love to thank him for and just don't have the words to do it. We thank the Lord that he's blessed him with such an able gift and be with us.
Thank you, Brother Hooven. We're certainly thankful for the humble and very fervent spiritual prayer. We are thankful to the Lord for the song service, and we realize that there have been efforts made on the part of God's people to be here. We appreciate those efforts. We know that we're not able to reward you for them, but the Lord can abundantly bless you, and we trust that he will bless your coming. We pray that his presence will be felt and manifest. And now let us listen to some of the language of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the language of God's only begotten Son. Our Lord says that for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. He says, "But Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. The word reproved means discovered. Then he goes on to say, he that is of the truth, it says that he cometh to the light, that his deeds might be manifest, that they're wrought in God. As we begin to look at these particular words, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the subject of condemnation. And I've heard folks say in the past that these are verses that Primitive Baptists cannot handle. But if we're preaching the truth, we should not be afraid of any portion of the Word of God. I stand in no fear of the language I have just read to you. Because when we put the text in the context, we're going to see that what the Lord has said here is totally harmonious with the doctrine of grace that I've tried to preach most of my life. If I just lifted a verse or two out, it might appear to contradict the doctrine of salvation by grace, the doctrines of election and the sovereignty of God. But as we look at the language of the Lord again, found recorded in John 3:17-21, and just up above it is John 3:16, which is probably the most widely quoted verse in the Bible. But I've heard very few people of any denominational group deal with the language I read to you a minute ago, which is 17-21. Jesus says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." But he says, "And this is the condemnation." This is the condemnation. That light is come into the world, but he says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, as I go back and look at the second statement that the Lord Jesus Christ made after saying for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then he says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." But he says, "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." I'd like to ask you a question about this individual that he describes this way. He says, "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The Lord describes an individual here that does not believe in the Son of God. He says, "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, may I ask you a question? This individual that the Lord has described, what was his condition before the gospel was preached to him? What was his condition before he ever heard about the Son of God? Here's the condition he's in before anybody ever preaches to him and before he ever hears about the Son of God. What condition is he in then? If the answer is that individual is uncondemned, then why preach to him? If the answer is that he was uncondemned before you preached to him about the Son of God, then why did you preach to him? Now, if you're going to tell me that he was uncondemned before you came to him and preached to him about the Son of God, and then later he was condemned because he did not believe in the Son of God, then you're telling me you made him worse off by preaching to him, and your gospel is not the gospel of salvation, but rather the gospel of damnation. If your answer is that man was uncondemned before you preached to him, you're headed for all kinds of difficulties. If he's uncondemned, leave him alone. Why even preach to him? If he's uncondemned and then does not believe it and becomes condemned, then you made him worse off. The truth of the matter, according to the Bible, is that this individual was condemned before you ever got to him with the gospel. He was condemned beforehand. Because according to the teachings of the Bible, all of the human race fell and was condemned when Adam fell. We come to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore, as by one man..." He says that death came upon all. And he tells us here, let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Now, when the Apostle Paul tells you how you were made righteous, he says it's by the obedience of one that we're made righteous. That's through the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, if it requires the obedience of the preacher who has to preach to you, and then you're obeying the gospel, then that adds up to two. If it's the preacher, and his obedience, if it takes an obedient preacher to preach to you, then it takes your obedience plus the obedience of Jesus Christ, that adds up to three. If it's your obedience and the obedience of Christ, that's two. If it's the obedience of the preacher and your obedience and the obedience of Christ, that adds up to three. But the Apostle Paul does not say two, he does not say three. He says, for as by one man's disobedience, by Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that is, by the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall many, the entire elect family of God, be made righteous. But as we look at the verse just before that, Romans 5:18, he says, therefore, as by the offense of one man, watch this, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. He says, even so, by the righteousness of, by the obedience of one, he says, righteousness came upon all men to the justification of life. All through the fifth chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul is drawing a comparison and a contrast between what Adam did and what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He tells us there that it, wherefore, he says, it by, was by the offense of one that many were made sinners, Romans 5:12. It was by the offense of this one man, Adam, that all men were made sinners. But let's look at that 18th verse again. He says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Now that just plainly says that when Adam fell, it says that judgment came upon all the human family to condemnation. The truth of the matter is that we were all condemned and in a state of condemnation when Adam fell. Then you might say, well, what did the Lord mean when he says here that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ here is discussing the manifestation of that condemnation, and I intend to prove it to you by the context. The Lord uses words in this lesson that we're talking about. He uses that word reproved, which means discovered. Now, when something is discovered, that didn't put it there. It was already there, and the very fact that you discovered it shows it was already there. That word manifest means brought to light. Now, as we begin to look at what the Lord says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light. Do you expect to take the gospel and preach it to a world out here that the Lord Jesus Christ says hates it to start with? He says, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. He says, neither cometh to the light. Man by nature will not come to the light. You could take the gospel and you could preach it just as powerfully as you please. You could preach it as long as you please. You can preach it with all the force that you could put together. And individuals out here in the world that are evil, that are not born of God, will not come to it. He says, for he that hateth the light, everyone that hateth the light, he says, neither cometh to the light. Why is it that they won't come to the light? He says, lest his deeds be reproved. That means discovered. Because we all know that light does not put objects in their places. But on the other hand, light exposes. Light reveals that something is there. The Lord Jesus Christ, in this context, is explaining to us that this condemnation is already here. This condemnation has been here ever since Adam fell. But when men go forward and they begin to preach about the Son of God, the preaching that they do about the Son of God draws out of people and reveals what's already in people. And the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to say one more time, is talking about the manifestation of that condemnation. Whenever the gospel is preached around people, they have a way of showing what they are. The gospel draws things out. And he says, he tells us here that that person that does evil, that person hates the light to start with. And he says that person neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. That means discovered. But look at this other person. He says, but everyone that doeth truth, or he that doeth truth, excuse me, but he that doeth truth, it says, that person cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest. That his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. When this individual that we're talking about, but he that doeth truth, that's the individual that wants to obey the gospel. That's the individual that wants to do right. And I have every evidence that I'm preaching to a house full of people like that. Because I find where the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. What made him say that he knew these people were the elect of God? And every time I quote this verse, I think of a time back when I was very young, when there was a preacher out in my section of the country, sort of stacking brush, and, you know, he was in the dark, and he scratched his head, and he said, "Well, the Apostle Paul says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, he says, I suppose when God called him up into the third heaven, he allowed him to look into the Lamb's Book of Life, and he saw the names of those Thessalonians written there." Well, if that man would have read the Bible and read the next verse, he wouldn't have had to done all that supposing. Because the Apostle Paul is going to tell these people why he said, "I know you're the elect of God." He says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but it came in power and in much assurance and in the Holy Ghost, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes." The Apostle Paul says, the way you people responded to the gospel. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but it came in power. It came in much assurance, and it came in the Holy Ghost. And I ask you the question, in all the sincerity I can put together, has the voice of the gospel preacher meant more to you than the voice of the sports announcer? Does the voice of the gospel preacher do something to you that the voice of the entertainers of this world cannot do? Does the voice of the gospel preacher do something for you that the voices of the politicians and folks like that cannot do? If the answer to that is yes, then that shows me that you're born again of the Spirit of God. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. Because I assure you that the evil people that the Lord is talking about, when he says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light," they will not be affected by the gospel. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says to wicked people in John 8:43, "Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word?" He did not say will not, he said you cannot. And down in John 8:47, he says, "He that is of God heareth God's words, ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." I want to talk to you a few minutes about one of the clearest principles our Lord Jesus Christ ever taught. And he taught this principle over and over, taught it time and time again. And flashing through my mind right now, I find where the Lord taught it in Matthew 7. I find where he taught it in Matthew 12. He taught it over to Luke 6:43 and other places in the Bible. Time and time again, the Lord Jesus Christ says, every tree is known by his own fruit. He says, by their fruit shall you know them. He says, a tree is known by its fruit. Now, my friends, I do not have to explain to sensible people that no pecan tree ever produced pecans in order to become a pecan tree. No peach tree ever produced peaches in order to become a peach tree. A pecan tree produces pecans because it is a pecan tree. A peach tree produces peaches because it is a peach tree. And you say, "Well, that's so simple. Why spend time with it?" It may be simple, but the religious world cannot see it. The wise and prudent of this world have never figured it out. Because if people could ever figure out this simple principle, that the things that people do not make them what they are, they reveal what they are. If the world could ever figure that much out, you could not triple-deck, much less double-deck, people in these primitive Baptist churches. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 12, watch this, that a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. You say, "Well, what's the remedy for that?" Go to that corrupt tree and preach to the corrupt tree. "Now, Mr. Corrupt Tree, if you'll just start bearing good fruit, then you can become a good tree." Well, that doesn't make good nonsense. The Lord Jesus Christ says a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. He says, first thing you've got to do, you've got to make the tree good, then will his fruit be good. Now, listen to this very carefully. Jesus Christ says a good man, one that's good to start with, the Lord's made him good, because by nature, none of us are good. Romans chapter 3, there's none that doeth good. If there's any good in you, the Lord put it in there. He says, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things. He says, an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. He says, it's out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now listen to what he says to those wicked Pharisees. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? But my friends, I say this with all the kindness my gruff voice can put together. The denominational world says, if these evil people will just start saying good things like Jesus, I'm going to let you into my heart. If they'll say good things like I accept Jesus as my Savior. If they'll say good things like I repent of my sins. If they'll just say some good things like that, then they'll become good people instead of evil people. But Jesus says, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? The answer is, they cannot. Why? Because he says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. The evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. The principle we're seeing here is the fruit that a tree bears does not make it that kind of tree, but it proves that it's that kind of tree. And the things that people do when the gospel is preached prove what they are. The Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to say one more time, and I want you to take this home with you. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is talking about the manifesting or the proving of that condemnation. Because remember one more time, the human race has been condemned ever since Adam fell. And these people over here that hate the gospel and will not believe the gospel are only manifesting a condemnation that's already there. When people do good things, they are manifesting something that's already there. But he says, but he that doeth good cometh to the light. Cometh to the light, why? To get saved. He says, but he that cometh to the light, he comes to the light that his deeds may be manifest. He comes to the light in order to show or manifest what's already in him. You see? And watch this, that his deeds are wrought in God. Who is it that deserves the credit for his good deeds? Who is it that deserves the praise for what's in him? God deserves the praise because it's the Lord that wrought it in him. And some old verses we've rubbed slick as a mink and not got all the truth out of them yet. We never will, because the truth is like gold. The more you rub it, the brighter it shines. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Now let's use Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul tells us over here, he says to work out your own salvation. Watch this. But just a minute. He says, watch this. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You could not be working something like that out if God had not worked it in. And every sensible person knows here that you cannot work out a problem if you don't already have a problem. And you cannot work out a garden if you don't already have a garden. And the only individual that's told over here to work out their own salvation is the individual that God that they already have it because God has worked it in. Now you're to work it out where other people can see it. I want to use a very simple illustration. I've used simple illustrations before God's people for many, many years, and I'll keep on using them because illustrations are to a sermon what windows are to a house. I wouldn't want to live in a house or work in a building that had no windows. Yet at the same time, I wouldn't want to live in a house that was all windows. You ever thought about that? It'd be structurally weak, and I don't think I'd enjoy it very much, not enough privacy. But I would not want to be in a building that didn't have any windows. Well, you know what that tells me about a sermon? We need Bible truth, and some illustrations as we go along. Illustrations are windows. Now, a sermon should not be made up of all illustrations and all stories and all experiences like some of them are. We've got to have some Bible truth in here. But allow me to use illustration. If I were to put before you, let's just set out here. I will put out here, say, a container of butter. I'll also put out here a container of mud, or if you prefer, a container of cement. I'll also put out there a block of ice. We'll put that out there in the summertime sun. It's about 100 degrees. And the sun, acting on all three of those things, will produce three different results. Under the heat of the sun, that butter will melt. Under the heat of the sun, that mud or cement will harden. Under the heat of the sun, that block of ice will turn into water and eventually evaporate into steam. We have three different things there reacted the same way to one thing. Here's the heat of the sun. Three different reactions. You know what those reactions tell us? That butter had a nature in it to begin with that it melts under heat. That mud or cement that's stirred up and mixed there, that it had a nature in it to harden under heat. The ice had a nature in it already that it would melt under heat, and then the water has a nature that under heat it will evaporate into steam. Same thing, acting on three different things, produced three different results. Now then, when the gospel is preached, you'll find in the hearts of wicked people, there's a result it produces. I mean, they're not going to receive it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." He says, "They're foolishness unto him." But you find, you say, "Well, it didn't produce that result in my heart. When I heard it, I began to rejoice in it. I felt convicted in my sins, and I want to try to live a better life, and I want to learn more about the Lord." The reason that it produced that result in your heart, it's drawing out of nature. It's drawing out some things that the Lord had already put there. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about this condemnation here, is speaking about the manifestation of that condemnation. The condemnation was already there ever since Adam failed. Now Jesus is speaking about the manifestation of it. But as we begin to study this subject of condemnation elsewhere in the Bible, I find where the Lord Jesus Christ promises God's people and gives us great assurance when we turn to John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. Jesus Christ says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." The Lord Jesus Christ is giving here an assurance to every person that hears and that is hearing and believing the gospel. If you're sitting out there right now, and did you notice the Lord did not say, "will hear"? He said, "heareth." And this is one reason the world wants to destroy the good old King James Bible, because that F there has got a purpose on it. It's describing somebody that's already hearing. When I read in the Bible where the Lord says that if he doeth well, he sleepeth, I did not picture some individual winding up the alarm clock and putting the cat out at night expecting to go to bed. When you read sleepeth in the Bible, you picture somebody already asleep. They accuse the Lord by saying he eateth with sinners. Now, when you read that word eateth, you never did picture somebody standing in a cafeteria line with 50 people in front of them hoping to get something to eat. You clearly understood that eateth means somebody already eating, and that sleepeth means somebody already asleep. Now, if God's people can easily understand that eateth means already eating and sleepeth means already asleep, why is it that they cannot understand that heareth means already hearing and believeth means already hearing? Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word." And I remember J. Edgar Hoover published back in the 1920s the program of the communist. I call them the International Socialist. Today it's called the New World Order. But the program that the communist had set aside, the International Socialist, for the overthrow of the American society, and in there they made a statement that it will be impossible to overthrow the American civilization without destroying the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is looked upon by the American people as a final authority. The denominational world out here has no final authority. They say, "Well, what does this verse mean?" Well, the NIV says, another one says, but the Cotton Patch Version says, yes, but the New Jerusalem Version says, but this says, where are you going to go to get it finally settled? With no final authority. You cannot run an army without a final authority somewhere. You cannot run a government without a final authority. Truman says the buck stops here. Well, that buck's got to stop somewhere. People pass it forever. You cannot run a family without a final authority. It's been several years since I've seen this little wall plaque. I hope I never see it again. If mother says no, ask grandma. No, no, no. Somebody's got to be the final authority. If mama says no, grandma stays out of it. Amen, amen. Grandpa too, amen, amen. If mother says no, you stay out of it. Somebody has got to be the final authority. And anytime you confuse the denominational world like Satan has, that they don't know where to turn for the final say, you produce the mess you produced out here in this world. I have the confidence in believing that we not only have a divinely inspired, but also a divinely preserved word. Now, since we have a divinely inspired word, just take it for what it says. And I've told folks a lot of times, if I ever write my book of quotable quotes, which I predict will not be a bestseller, in them will be a quote from an obscure black primitive Baptist preacher, now dead and gone. He says, the first step to understanding the Bible is to believe what it say. But a lot of our preachers try to explain the Bible this way. The Lord says there was a certain man. They say there really was no such man. Well, the Lord said there was a man, but that doesn't mean a man. In other words, Jesus told a lie. That means there was a certain Jewish nation. No, the Lord says a man. And you say, well, I have talked to somebody about something, and I've gotten four different opinions. Well, as long as you keep on bouncing around, you're liable to have 11 and become as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. You say, well, I've talked to two people and I've got two different opinions. Okay, go back and do some checking. Which one of those individuals, when he gave you his opinion, was giving you what the Bible says as it says it? And if you'll probably notice, the other one was saying, well, it says this, but it doesn't mean that. It says hell, but it doesn't mean hell. It means the grave. It says over here this, but it doesn't mean that. It says this, but it doesn't mean that. It says this, but it doesn't mean that. When I'm talking to somebody about the Bible, and the first time they say to me, it says that, but it doesn't mean that, I've done turned you off. You might as well go play shuffleboard. You're wasting your time. Because I have a tendency to believe that when the Lord says hell, he means hell. When the Lord says this, that he means what he says. Now listen. First step to understanding the Bible is to believe what it says. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. There is a condemnation that God's people...